Again, for this evening, we shall pick up our survey out of 2 Samuel, and we've entered into the third chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter 3. Before we look together at a little portion of history in David's life, once again, let us pray and acknowledge our need of the Lord's help as we handle his truth. So let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you that once again we can assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ. We are able to do so in freedom, in peace. We thank you, Lord God, for the shelter in which we meet. And we ask that you would guide us in our study tonight. For Lord God, you have said that all Scripture is profitable, but only you, O Holy Spirit, can truly make it profitable. And so, Lord Jesus, come, use the message this evening, use our time of fellowship to strengthen us for the week that is ahead of us. Might we be equipped to handle all that we must face. We ask it for the honor of Christ. Amen. Can you possibly know the times that you've heard someone say, "Well, everyone's doing it. Everyone is doing it." Or on the other hand, how many times have you made that statement? "Well, hey, you know, everyone's doing it." Of course, that's hyperbole, isn't it? Everyone's doing it. Well, could it be that everyone's doing it, that is, they're doing a good thing? For example, you attend some kind of a meeting and you say, "Everyone there was so kind and so friendly and so helpful." Now, that's a good thing everyone's doing. But you go to another convention and you give forth this honest report: "Everyone there was so rude, unfriendly, they wouldn't offer a helping hand for anything. Everyone." Well, see, there you have everyone, and it's just not a good thing. But let's imagine that everyone, we'll say the whole world, is doing something, but it's contrary to the Word of God. That would not be a good thing. That would be a sinful thing. And so tonight we look at a little part of David's life. And David is doing something that we'll say the world does. We'll say that all the surrounding kings and all the nations, they do. And so David is doing it and everyone's doing it, but it's something that's contrary to the Word of God. And so even though the world may be doing it, the believer cannot conform to what the world is doing in that particular area, but must yield himself to the Word of God. And so see what you think. So I'll read out of this third chapter some of the 11 verses. "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron: his firstborn, Abnon, by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess; his second, Chileb, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite; the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Tamai, king of Geshur; the fourth, Adonijah, son of Haggith; the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Apatiah; the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rezpah, the daughter of Ahi. Ishbosheth said to Abner, 'Why have you gone into my father's concubine?' Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, 'Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to your brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba.' And he could not answer Abner another word, because he feared him. Amen. And so as we look back over this rather interesting little passage, I want us to do so, first of all, thinking about the struggle. Or we might add to it the continuing struggle. Or we might develop it more and say that the believer must struggle to fulfill his calling before God. And so you notice how it opens up. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And I wonder, do you think David ever got somewhat discouraged and thought about just throwing in the towel as regards this matter of being guided to the throne? It causes so much trouble and there's a civil war involved and so many fellow Israelites are losing their lives. Why don't I just quit and give it to him and pull back? And wouldn't it be nice once again to just be a peaceful shepherd? Have you ever thought about quitting something? Quitting your job, quitting a particular club to which you belong, quitting this or quitting that. Why? Well, it's really hard and it's really stressful. And you know, I've got these promises, but these promises are never fulfilled. And it's just too hard. I want to quit. Well, do you think David ever possibly entertained such thoughts? Well, I can't say for sure whether he did or he did not. But on the other hand, I think David knew that when God calls a man to do something for him, there's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be conflict. We are believers in Jesus Christ. He has called us to salvation. He has called us to himself. But at the same time, involved in that call, there is conflict. Did he not say, if any man come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? Isn't that conflict? Don't you find a conflict with yourself in denying your own selfish desires rather than following what the Word of God has to say? And again, is it not conflict when Jesus says, I must be first in your life? You can't love father or mother or brother or sister or wife or husband more than me. Do you ever find a conflict with that? And did not Jesus say something about a man's foes shall be those of his own household? We're called to conflict. And you look at 1 Peter 2, we are called to suffering. To faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ can involve some persecution. We are called to conflict here. And again, we are not to love the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're in conflict. And isn't the world always trying to shape us and mold us into its image? Think as it thinks, have these views, those views. There's always this conflict going on. And a believer finds out pretty quick he's got a conflict with the powers of darkness. And so here is David. He's struggling. Maybe he thought he saw a little light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, you recall when he was being chased around for about 10 years by Saul in the land trying to kill him. He goes across the border, but then Saul is killed and so now he seeks the face of the Lord, and the Lord says, you go up to Hebron. He goes there, and the men of Judah come, and they anoint him. Maybe I'm seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe now the throne is closer, and I'll be over the whole nation as God has said that I would be. But no, as we looked at last week, there was this speed bump. Abner causes trouble. There is conflict. There is this war that is going on. And so might David say, oh, too much. No, David was a man who understood this matter of conflict. And we understand it. If we are going to enter into the calling that God has given to us, it's not easy to do. We pick up our cross and follow after him daily. And so here is David. And there is this continuing struggle that goes on. We have that struggle. But we always got to remember that by the grace of God, we're more than conquerors through Christ. As the old saying, we might lose a battle here or there, but we're going to win the war. by the grace of God, we win the war. And so here is the struggle. But then in the second place, I look at the passage, and I'm sorry, I have to think about this matter of sin. Sin in the best of the saints. Yes, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart, but that does not mean that he was not yet a sinner. Where is this sin that I think about? Well, you notice when you look at verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4, all of these wives. And some even interpret it this way, that but the house of David grew stronger and stronger. And then they say, well, he grew stronger and stronger by the fact they had all these wives and he had all these sons. Because he would have someone to follow him on the throne. He'd have all these sons. He could station them out in various places throughout the country and they would protect him. But it seems to me that no, David knew better than this. This was something that ought not to have been done. Because we go back, and David would know these words. But isn't it interesting when a man gets some power, how he can abuse it, and how he can have a way to feed the flesh. And so we go back, and we look in the book of Deuteronomy, and you pick it up this way. Verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said, you shall not return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. The king of Israel, you see, was not to do this. Oh, but you can say, look, he's the king. And all the other nations, that was just common. That's what they did. And in fact, it seems like Saul did the same thing. He had that concubine. Well, it doesn't make any difference what the world was doing. Israel was different. It was supposed to be different. And David knew. David knew such words as this that come forth out of the way back in the book of Genesis. And the Lord God said, it's not good the man shall be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Therefore the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You notice, the man shall leave his father and mother joined. They too shall become one flesh. It doesn't say him and 16 others. And you have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He picks it up because the Pharisees are hitting him up about this matter of an easy, quick divorce. And he says, in the beginning, it was not so. You have one man. You have one woman. They are joined together. That is God's pattern. But here is David. All these wives, and sadly we'll read later on when he gets into Jerusalem, he has more wives. Is it anything else other than a violation of the Word of God? But you say, I read here and I don't see one word of rebuke from God about it. Well, God was rebuking him when you read Genesis, right? And you say, God didn't rebuke him? Well, you know, there's that statement in the Bible that says something, a man reaps what he sows. And so just for a moment, look at some of these names that are listed here. You notice it brings out Abnon. What do you know about Abnon? Well, he raped his half-sister. Then later he was murdered. Don't you think that caused a little trouble in the family? Where you have polygamy, you have trouble. You can look at another name. What about Absalom? Well, Absalom rebelled against his father. He's going to try to kill his own father. And he's murdered. Killed in battle. Well, you look at another one, Adonijah. Well, he rebelled against Solomon. And he lost his life. You see, this family of David, my, how was plagued with trouble. You cannot violate God's word without consequences. And sometimes very devastating consequences. And you look in the Bible, where you had more than one wife. You go back to Father Abraham. He has Sarah, Hagar. Oh, they got along well, didn't they? Jacob and his wives and sons. Oh, yes, that's a nice blended family. No, there's trouble. You see, you do not violate God's law. And I have to say, with reference to David, we adore the man. Indeed, we have the Psalter, and he instructs us so much about how to praise God. He instructs us so much about the confession of our sins. He instructs us so much about how to walk and live with God. But would I be wrong in saying, in spite of all that, he's a lousy father. A lousy father. And he certainly wasn't a very good husband. Yes, a man after God's own heart. Yes, we assume that he confessed to all this. He prayed more than once, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. And more than once he prayed for forgiveness. I think that was included here. And so what can we say here? Well, you violate God's words, there are always some consequences. And with this little story, we want to be careful about the subtlety of the devil. Yes, David was a great man, so very spiritual. Here, here, here. Oh, well, you know, over here, he kind of fed the flesh a little bit. So the devil says to you, look, you can be a great, strong Christian. And you can have a lot of theological knowledge, but you can feed the flesh over here just a little bit. That'll just be your weakness. Other than that, you're really a strong Christian. That's a good lie out of the pit of hell. Before long, that flesh will start eating you alive. And you'll bring down upon you a severe chastening of the hand of God. No, in all areas of life, we strive to be obedient to the Lord our God Almighty. And so here we have this sin. But then in the third place, we move away from the house of David and we look at Ishbosheth, the house of Saul. And what do we have? We have some strife. Pick it up in verse 7. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rezbah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone in to my father's concubine? And so we stop there and we think about this. And if we read more of the passage, we don't know if he really did this or he really did not do this. To do this, you would be saying that I'm rebelling against Ishbosheth. Because you remember Absalom, as soon as he gets in Jerusalem, up on the rooftop, he lays with his father's concubines. To get into the king's harem was to say, I've overtaken the king. The kingdom belongs to me. So that seems possibly what is involved. But Ishbosheth asked him about this. You notice the response? And Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth. Very angry. And so I wonder if a man's really innocent of something and someone questions him about it or maybe accuses him of something and you're really innocent, do you blow up? Do you go into a rage? Well, I guess that is possible. But wouldn't you say, huh? Well, what are you talking about? But no, he goes into this rage. And then there's involved this matter of retaliation. Obviously, Abner was a very ambitious man, as we have considered. And add to that, he was a very proud man. And you see, a man who is full of pride, he just can't take criticism. He just can't take any kind of correction. He can't take any kind of rebuke. And you see, Abner couldn't do that. And so Abner's going to retaliate, something he perhaps had in mind all along. He's going to arrange a meeting with David, and he's going to turn this kingdom over to David, probably in hopes that he will have a very high post for doing so. But we look at this Abner, and we look at his response, and what might it say to us? Well, it could say to us that all of us, probably coming next week or so, somebody's going to criticize us. Somebody's going to correct us. Somebody just might flat out say, hey, Bo, you did wrong. How are we going to take it? How are we going to take it? Well, we need to remember that God, a lot of times, develops growth, brings us to maturity by using others to point out our faults. For example, the psalmist David, we've talked about him. He was a man concerned about a godly life. And so listen to what he has to say. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before me as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And that's something we should pray often. And this matter of the tongue and the mouth so hard to control. And oh, we have such a problem of keeping our mouth shut. You see, it's hard because we know everything. And it's hard because I want them to know I know everything. And so we pray, oh, keep a door on the lips and do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now notice, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. What is he saying? Lord, I know that you develop a man's life. You bring him into greater maturity, and you use means. And sometimes you use a person who points out my wrongs, who rebukes me. Oh God, let me not refuse it. Because our natural reaction, because we have such proud hearts, is to retaliate. Someone rebukes me and I say, well, what about you and this and that? Well, we're not talking about you, this and that. We're talking about me. You see, it takes grace, the grace of God, to receive a correction. And so David says, let my head not refuse it. But here we look at Abner. He wouldn't take it. And he retaliates. And then we'll pick up the story at another time. But here from this, let us gather the fact that as we enter into the week, the world's going to be doing so many things, and the opinion is everyone's doing it. But as the apostle said, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so as believers in Christ, we take our stand against the world. We are here to function as salt. We are here to function as light. And by the grace of God, we shall not yield, even though the whole world and everyone is doing it, we shall strive to do the Word of God. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our Lord God, so many interesting things in this portion of your holy word. So many things that were left unspoken about and things that, Lord God, did not catch our attention. But nonetheless, Lord God, help us to take away the fact that as your people, we are indeed involved in a great conflict, in a great struggle. Grant us grace, Lord God, to stand fast in the faith, to be bold in it. And Lord God, we have seen the importance of being able to receive correction. Help us to do so from your holy word. Help us to do so by the work of the Spirit on our hearts and minds. And help us to do so by those around us and those who love us. We desire to be better Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.